to understand a little bit about what we're going to read before we get into Philippians. We're going to do it a little different. So let me just go ahead and pray, and then I'll tell you where we're going to go, and then we'll just jump in. How does that sound? Is that good? Let's go ahead and pray first. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your word, and I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the hope that your Spirit brings. I thank you for your presence. And God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see wondrous things from your law, that we would not leave here the way that we came. I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To understand the passages we're going to be looking at in Philippians, I want you to turn to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 4. James is a sandpapery epistle. There are not what you would call warm fuzzies in the book of James. It's very practical. It's very kind of just like right in your face. This to me, I'm like reading something my dad would have written. So that's what it feels like when you read it. And listen, you'll pick up the difference in the language of James and Paul probably pretty quick. Let's start reading with verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Sound like your dad, in a way. To me, it does. How many of you have heard this scripture before? You've heard this before. Very quickly, very briefly, just to get the feel for what he's saying that it's not right to say, hey, I'm going to move to Charlotte because I was searching online and there's better job opportunities. Let's move to Charlotte. Which, for the last 30 years, a whole lot of West Virginians have done. Good night, almighty. There's all kinds of West Virginians that live in the Carolina now. The Myrtle Beach folks used to laugh that the capital of West Virginia is Myrtle Beach. There's a lot of exodus from Appalachia into other more prosperous areas. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm saying that it's wrong if you just decide to do it. That's what James is saying. James is saying, no, don't make a decision just because it's economical. I cannot tell you the number of people in my short 18 years now of pastoring, and then back when I was on staff at another church. So, good night. If you put it all together, it's been like 21 years. I'm getting old. The gray in the beard is not high. It's real stuff. So, in those 21 years, there's a lot of people that I've known that made decisions because it was economical. And they just go, and then they assume that God's behind it. All such boasting like this is evil. And you don't even think of that as boasting. You don't think of that as boasting. You think of it as making a decision. Well, God tells me to take care of my family, so I should take care of my family. Right? I mean, this is called the justification of man. We're experts at it. We all have PhDs in justifying why we did what we did. Right? Every wife knows that their husband has some reason for what they did, and they'll tell you about it. Well, wives have them too. We all have reason for what we did. We're good at justifying what we did that was wrong. And this scripture is telling me those justifications are boasting and they're evil. Because what it says is, I don't need God in this equation to move 300 miles away. I don't need God in this. I don't need Him in this equation. I'm just going to go do it. It's not wrong to move 300 miles away. Don't hear me wrong. It may very well be right. What's wrong about it is when God is just completely an afterthought. If the Lord wills, this is the language that should be coming out of our mouth. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So I joked on Friday, somebody said, I'll see you on Sunday. And I said, I'll be there, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. How many have heard that phrase before? Lord willing and the creek don't rise. Well, it's kind of biblical. That's really kind of biblical, because if you listen to the words, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That means every day that you draw breath, it's because the Lord willed it. So that means every morning you wake up in your life, you are in the will of God. You're breathing. You're alive, which means all the things He's commanded and all the things He said to do are now at your fingertips to go do. In the will of God, you're breathing. That's kind of good news. The point of the sermon this morning, when we skip back to Philippians, is to get us into the biblical language of the will of God. My hope and my prayer is that you will be filled with hope as you hear this, and the pressure will get off of you that it's all on you. Some Christians live in paralysis. They don't do anything because they're afraid of doing something wrong. I've quoted this a million times, but that article that was satire that said, man, age 90, dies waiting for the will of God. Had multiple talents that he never used for fear of not using them the way God wanted. Here's just a little sneak peek into the sermon. If you've got talents, use them. Just do something. Just do something. And not wait for the angel to show up with a scroll. Thus saith the Lord. Go ahead and tell that person about Jesus. You don't need a neon sign from heaven. No, what if I mess them up? If the Lord will, we will live in that. The language is submission. It's the language. Submission to the will of God. But submission does not mean inactivity. Submission actually to the will of God as Him being in charge, as Him being sovereign, as Him being the director of our steps. What it actually means is you're going to do more stuff than you've ever done before when you thought it was only for you to do all the stuff you're supposed to do. That's at least my prayer by the sermon. Now go back to Philippians. Reference James a few times. Now I want to read from Philippians that we're looking at this morning. We'll start with verse 19. That's where we left off last week. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. He has been longing for you all, has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. And he was ill near to death. God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less to receive him to the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. When I get to passages like this, I ask myself, what kind of sermon's in there? Because it sounds like housekeeping issues. That's what it sounds like. I'm going to send Timothy. He's the only one that's faithful. Everybody else is seeking their own interest. So I could preach a sermon on that. There's a sermon in that. There's a sermon that the only guy he could find was him. The right thing and had the right attitude. So keep that in your mind. There's a sermon in that. It's real simple. Do everything without self-ambition or others' interests in front of your own. There's the sermon. We could have made it longer, but that's the sermon. I could have done a sermon on Epaphroditus. Faithful minister, by the way, Epaphroditus is the one who delivered the letter. He's the one, that's how they got this letter. And Epaphroditus, you're going to find out in chapter 4, is returning. But he mentions here in verse 30, what was lacking in your service to me, it's a reference to an offering. So Epaphroditus comes with the letter, here, reads this to the churches. Philippians had already crossed, which was an offering for Paul's ministry. Give me the offering, I'm going to take it back. That's what's happening. That's very practical stuff. That's not spiritual. Collect the money. Epistle, collect some money and back. But then you find there is something spiritual happening in here. Spiritual, but not just that. You find out that Epaphroditus was almost dead from an illness. There's a sermon in this. There's a sermon that we're faithful to God and His calling, no matter what's going on in our bodies, in our minds, in our circumstances, in our pocketbooks. It doesn't matter what's going on. He risked his life because of the illness. Notice there's another sermon that God had mercy on him. Notice that the mighty apostle did not declare his healing. There's a sermon in that. But he did thank God. Mercy, because God did heal him. So there was a healing. This wasn't a TB healing where somebody declared it and somebody sent in an offering to make it happen. Actually, it was not that way at all. God had mercy on Paul and God had mercy on Epaphroditus. There's a sermon there. But that's not the sermon for this morning. It's just the background information of what's going on here in this passage. The sermon is the very first six words, I hope in the Lord Jesus. There's the sermon. And then in verse 23, I hope therefore, and then the beginning of verse 24, I trust in the Lord. And then the beginning of verse 25, I thought it necessary. My sermon today is, what is the language of your prayer, and what is the language when you talk? What language are you using in conversation with Christians, with your spouse, or with others? What language are we using to describe what God may or may not be doing in our life? What's the language you're using when you pray? This is a big deal. Because the way that we talk is indicative of the way that we think and now, I'm probably really good at, maybe better than average, at political diplomacy. Because I'm a brand manager, I have to look at them. But it's not bank's fault that you spent all that money at Starbucks. But I have to do it in such a way that they feel okay. I'm also a dad. Use words that my daughters not feel demoralized because they're teenage girls. I have to use language all the time. So everybody in here knows what I mean by being careful with what you say. Because if you always said what you thought, none of us would have any friends. Even those of you that speak your mind, not really. If everybody just actually said everything that they thought, that they'd probably lose friends. Because sometimes you have thoughts that Jesus did say, though, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When you get pressured, your mouth really speaks what's in it.
Look at your life as a tube of toothpaste.
That's a pleasant thought. Look at your life as a tube of toothpaste. In most of our lives, we carefully regulate how much toothpaste comes out onto the brush. Okay? That's what everybody sees. It's clean. It's the way it's supposed to be.
But if
the tube of toothpaste falls on the floor,
not that this has happened in our house,
but if the tube of toothpaste falls on the floor, or haste to pick it up, you step forward
too quickly and stomp on the tube of
toothpaste, and the toothpaste goes squirting out everywhere. Never happened in my house. And Jennifer has no idea because it's never happened. But if it did happen, let's say you're 6'2" and 240 pounds, and when you stomp on every single ounce of toothpaste comes rushing out of the end,
this is just a total hypothetical scenario.
Let's just say that the pressure that is applied to the tube of toothpaste squishes everything out
that's on the inside.
And in your life, when pressure comes, maybe in the form of 240 that squishes you, frequently what comes out of our mouths is what's actually in there. Am I making sense? The language of our lives tells me and tells God and tells everybody else what's actually in there. So when I read the words that Paul is saying, I am getting an indication of the way he thinks and the way he feels about God's will. Sermon. Listen again to verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy soon.
He wants to send Timothy.
He desires to send Timothy. He has nobody else like
Timothy.
Remember, is in prison, right? Can't get to the Philippians.
He
wants to get to the church. Can't get there. Next best thing is
Timothy.
I want to send him, and I want that to be. He's coming basically as pastor, and he's coming to serve in the gospel, and that's what I want to do. The language that he uses, though, is not,
bless God, I'm going to send Timothy, I so declare.
It's not the language that he uses. The language is not,
well, I sure hope.
Language is, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. Verse 23,
he says,
I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it can go with me. I hope to send him, and I hope in the Lord Jesus, and I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see what will happen to him.
Why is that important?
He's in prison. He's waiting trial.
And he doesn't know what's going to happen to him in a trial.
So now you need to go back to chapter 1. Because he says something almost seemingly the total opposite of what he just said. Go back to chapter 1. Says, yes, and I will rejoice.
Verse 19,
for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ,
this will turn out for my deliverance,
released from prison. Through your prayers
and the help of the Holy Spirit.
Through your prayers, the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be released out of prison.
In chapter 2,
he says,
I got to wait to see what happens.
In chapter 1, he says, your prayers. Hope of the Holy Spirit, I'm out of here.
But that's not all he says in chapter 1. If you remember,
we talked about this. He says, as it is in verse 1,
as it is my eager expectation and hope,
that I will not be at all ashamed that with full courage
now as always
Christ will be honored in my body,
whether by
life
or by death.
Wait a second. Even in the very words where he said with confidence, your prayers, the help of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be my deliverance. He also says, I want to glorify God whether I live or die. now what? I spent 2 weeks trying to explain that. It's hard to explain because we want the simplicity, the simple categories, and some, it's not that it's complicated, it's that it feels so unnatural, what I'm trying to describe. It feels unnatural because it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's faith in God no matter what happens. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I believe that through your prayers there's going to be a deliverance from prison, and yet I still, whether I live or whether I die, I want to glorify God in my body. He's saying that I think that the prayers are going to let me, that I'm going to get out, but I'm still, it's whether I live, whether I die, I want to glorify Jesus. It's Shadrach and Abednego. We're not going to bow to your idols. He'll deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow to your idols. Trusting God does not equal knowing what God will do. Trusting God does not equal knowing absolutely what he'll do. Trusting God sounds just like this. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, it's going to crown for my deliverance. 13 syllables later, whether I live or whether I die, I'll glorify Christ. Am I saying case or wrong? Whatever. No! Notice that there's some action involved here. Let me try to explain an incredibly difficult theological concept. Simple though. God's will is accomplished through God's people. God doesn't need you to do what he wants to do. Let me give you an example. God's will is through the prayers of his people. Sometimes he can just split red seas, send manna from heaven. Sometimes God can speak through a burning bush and ain't nobody prayed. He just showed up in a burning bush. It's God. See what I'm saying? He doesn't need me. Here's the crazy part. He uses us. To bring glory to his name, he uses perfect vessels. The normal operation of God in the world is through his people. And that's why your prayers are so important. We are told to pray without ceasing. And yet, prayer does not equal, I know that God's going to do this. It could equal, I have a really strong that this is what God's going to do. Because that's what it sounds like Paul saying. He's saying your prayers is going to turn from my deliverance. But no matter what happens, I'm going to glorify God. I don't know if that takes pressure off of you. That your job is to trust God and to pray. That's your job. The results are completely up to God. I don't know if that helps at all. But if the only way that you feel that you should pray is if you're changing God, you've got to reel that back in and realize God is not changing based on your prayer. God has a will that he will accomplish. This is why James said, we should not just run off to a city and do whatever we want. We should submit it before God and say, if it's your will, we will do this or we will do that. We should never just run off and assume. And in our prayers, we should absolutely pray for things like the deliverance of Paul from prison. Let me give you why we should. Because it'd be way better for Paul to be out preaching the gospel than to be stuck in a jail cell. It'd be way better for Paul to be out doing the work of the ministry of an apostle. That makes perfect sense. It could not be the will of God for him to be in prison. Yet he spent all kinds of time there. And some of the most inspiring stories in the book of Acts come from him being in prison. Do we like underdog stories? Do you like stories where the kid comes out of poverty and succeeds. How many of you like those stories? The stories where and the cultural racism and everything could not stop the brilliance of those ladies. How many of you, do we not go, that's great. The scene where she's wet and Kevin Costner comes down and he says, where have you been? And she explodes because she's been walking 30 minutes because there's not a bathroom for black people. And just explodes. How many of you did not rejoice when Kevin Costner took the ball back to the bathroom sign? How many of you was like, that is awesome? That was awesome. Why do we like stories where people overcome? It does something to the soul that inspires us to not quit and to not give up. And even more so when those stories are rooted in God. When the story is rooted in trusting in God, not only is it an emotional bump, it's beyond an emotional bump, it is a faith explosion that that person trusted God for thick and thin. I too can trust God for thick and thin. In fact, I will trust God because He's the only hope that I've got. And so Paul, in the way that he prays, saying, yes, your prayers are the way that God's going to do it, but I don't know exactly when or how. I don't know. I think that He will, because it goes on and He says that He's convinced that God will. Then we get to chapter 2, and He says, just as soon as I see how we go. Do you hear the language? In one sense, deliverance. In the other sense, I've got to wait and see what God does. Two theological ditches running alongside this road. On the one side, we have a ditch that says, God can't do anything until you release Him in prayer.
That's one ditch. So God's hands are tied.
Nothing. That's how Ashley prays. Oh, now God can act. The other side of the ditch says, oh, God's in charge of the results. Well, then, I'm not going to do anything. Okay, so I'll
just sit here.
Watch TV. Jesus will work on my behalf. He will work on your behalf.
Those are the two theological ditches.
You have radical, man-centered, I'm going to do it, and then pretend God-centered, where, oh, God's just going to do it all. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to sit and warm a pew for 40 years and do nothing for the kingdom. I don't want to thwart the will of God. I'm making it sound exaggerated, but check the way that you think. Check the way that you pray. You pray and you just like, man, I'm moving the needle. I'm moving the needle on God. I'm moving the needle here. That may indicate that you think that it's all up to you. You're a failure, but if you succeed, I don't want to brag, but I did figure out how to get God to answer that prayer.
I'm not saying anything, but it looks like you haven't figured that out.
Buy my book and go to my seminar and give some money into my offering, too.
The language of Paul.
Hoping to do this, but my hope is in Jesus. It's not
a baseless hope.
The hope is in Christ. Just as soon as I
that tells me
that his confidence is not in an answer he desires.
Let me say that again.
His hope is not in an answer he desires. Hope is in the God who will do it. This is why we don't have this explanation. This is like when my kids ask after church if we can go get ice cream.
They're only happy if the answer is yes.
None of them rejoice when the answer is no. being yes means that you die because the ice cream is poison.
But you don't know that, do you? But God knows that.
What if the answer is no, because God loves you too much
to answer yes?
If God had answered my prayer, I'd be married to Rebecca St. James. Thank God not answer that prayer. That's only good for those of you from the 90s that remember that same thing. And some of you have heard the story where
I met her,
and then, honestly, I'm going to just, Lord forgive me if I'm not right. But when I met her, there was this part of me thinking, this is the way God's going to do it. If I was young and stupid, those two things go together really well.
So that's what I was.
And so I meet her backstage.
I'm not kidding.
Science is still studying the size of the zit on her forehead. This zit,
if you took
this light cover and put it on my head, it might be half the size of that. It was truly a miracle of physiology.
That was on her head. She
had 17 pounds of makeup to cover that monstrosity. Now, does a zit totally ruin the young and stupid Steve's desire to marry Rebecca St. James?
Yeah, I did.
So, because again, stupid. In the horrible off chance that somebody would send this podcast and
make
the
way to her,
please forgive
me
in advance. But the stupidity was, I already know what the answer is. The answer is
Rebecca St. James.
That's the answer. That's the answer.
No, it
wasn't. God had something so much better, and she had was sitting in the same room as I was.
She
was right over there. Don't know what the outcome should be, but God does. What you are supposed to be doing is praying and trusting that God knows what the outcome is supposed to be. This means, though, I am going to pray for physical healing because I believe God does physically heal.
I'm going to
pray for physical healing knowing that He may not. Knowing that ultimately, by His stripes, everybody's healed
in heaven,
ultimate, complete, final, no more sickness, no more pain. But on the earth, there absolutely is sickness and pain. And yet, sometimes, in the mercy of God, He does heal.
Through the prayers of His people, through
the prayers, laying on of hands, with the anointing of oil.
That's
why we do it. Just trying to give us biblical categories that our hope is in God and our trust is in Him and not the answer we desire.
But sometimes the thing we desire,
though it seems to make sense to us,
from God's perspective, He knows that it doesn't.
Rebecca St. James is a funny example,
but it's a good one.
Now, four kids world that wouldn't exist.
This becomes a hard topic because some of us have been praying for things. Some of us have been asking for things. What this should do is fill your heart with hope that God will do what is right. And if you in the middle of no matter
what type of hell
Satan throws at you, or the world throws at you,
what's going on around you,
you will be
standing on a rock,
Jesus,
in trust,
no matter
what
happens,
because that's the source of
your
strength. And when I read these words from Paul, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. That's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing him say, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I am trusting that God in His timing will do it. Because again, it would make sense that I would be free to preach the gospel. God said, nope, stay in that prison and write a couple of epistles that will use for the next several years. It's crazy. You don't know what God's going to do with your life 2,000 years from now. I think St. Francis of Assisi knew. Think any of the great churches, do you think Martin Luther knew that we would be celebrating the 500th year of the Reformation in October of 2017? Because he just followed Romans chapter 4. Know that? Penalty of death? He had no idea. You don't know. We don't know. And because we don't know, can't know, why do we spend the majority of our life trying to figure an answer out we can't get?
The answer is right
in front of you. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, not on your own understanding and all of your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. That is the answer. God is to be trusted. But I don't know what's going to happen. Exactly. A curveball. I have thought it necessary to send to my Epaphroditus. Wait a second. Because in verse 19 you hope to send Timothy, but you said here you thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. One you did and one you didn't. One you did and one you're hoping to do. Well, somebody explain this to me. Because the sermon is not sitting there.
Here is the glorious truth.
Trusting in God means action. It doesn't mean passively sitting. Because you hear everything I just said.
Trusting God means not knowing what the next step is, but that doesn't mean there isn't a next step.
Still acting. This is where it can get messy. And
let me make a promise. It will get messy. You will mess up.
You will get
wrong.
That's okay. God will get it right because you're trusting in Him.
So let me
just establish that as the premise.
As long as you're trusting God, as long as your faith is in Him, it can fix
any screw up you make. And has already done
so. How many screw-ups have you made up to
today?
How many times have you messed it up?
And here you are. That's going to continue. He thought it was necessary to send Epaphroditus because he had to deliver the letter and he needed the offering. So Paul made practical, prudent decisions based on what he knew was right in front of him in ministry. Based on what he already knew.
Being a good
steward of what he already knew. In other words, being faithful with the little that he had, the information that you have, the money that you have, the talent that you have,
something
with that. You remember the story of the talents? I got 10.
I got one.
The guy with 10 went out and did. In fact, he had 20. The guy with 5 did something with it. And when the master came back, he had 10. The guy with
1, I don't want to get out of the will of the master.
And he buried it.
And so
when the master came back, he had 1. And he called him
wicked.
And he took from that and gave it to the guy with
20,
which always seemed unfair.
Which is just
another way of God saying,
it's
nothing to do with systems of measurement.
It
has nothing to do with what
you think is fair.
It has to do with simply trusting God, what you've got. This, you know what this eliminates? This eliminates you comparing yourself to Billy Graham. comparing yourself to the other person who's clearly smarter than you, who's clearly better than you. Because God is not measuring you against that person. God's measuring you with, I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus because that was what was in front of me and that's what needed done. What could be, if this thing would work out the right way, but what's in front of me to do with what I've got in front of me. All my practical people like this part of the sermon. Because what I'm telling you to do is do whatever's in front of you. Do it. Is it baking cookies for the homeless? Yes. Helping people to learn about Jesus and toddlers? Yes. Is it giving some of your money away? Yes, that's what it is. Whatever is in front of you, that trusting that God will take care of the rest. I can't leave the sermon right here. I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. Because I want you to see, I'm not making this up. Acts 16, verse 6. We talked about this. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What was the practical result of Jesus in the Great Commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Isn't that what they were trying to do? Weren't they trying to preach the gospel? Why in the world would the Holy Spirit do this? Because they trust God, and God stops them from going the wrong way. What I'm telling you, absolutely supernaturally intervenes in your life.
God absolutely will come into your life.
Later, we're not going to turn all the places. Later, Paul's on a boat, and it looks like they're all going to die, and an angel shows up and says, everybody's going to live. Does God always send angels on boats?
Nope.
But you're not always on boats ready to die either. The way to get an angel on a boat is when you're ready to die. You want to get crazy stuff from God? You got to go do some crazy stuff for God before you start seeing that kind of crazy. God might show up an angel in your living room and tell you to finally, you know, pay your taxes with your wife. No, because that's already here. Okay? It's already here. You don't need an angel to come tell you to do what's already here. Paul says, an angel of the Lord stood by me and said, everybody's going to live, and I know the one. We're going to be fine. By the way, that whole shipwreck and they had to swim to shore. It wasn't like it was even pretty. I are waiting for some American YouTube pretty thing, music in the background. And you may have to swim to shore and be half drowned, but you'll be breathing because it will be the will of God. And God will be glorified because you're following after Him. You're trusting Him when you do it. The bottom line is trusting Him, not knowing what the answer is, but never stop praying and never stop believing and never stop doing. Doing. You have to do something. If you're waiting for God to tell you what it is, then you're wrong. Just go and do until He tells you to stop or sends an angel. I mean, somebody could walk up to you and say, hey, here's $1 million. In the middle of you doing whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. We had a big, long conversation, Lee and Jay and I. Over. I know you guys are probably thinking, wait a second, Steve, what were you talking about yesterday? But we had a big long talk just about God involved in our lives and our ministries and what we're trying to do and trying to accomplish. And the truth is, all of us are saying the same thing. We want to know what the next step is. I just want to know what the next step is. And the answer to our conversation and to all of our conversations is just do whatever's in front and just do that. That's all that you know, and that's all that you see, and that's all you can do. And you trust God right now, right here, and you just go and you do. And it may not feel dramatic enough.
It may feel pretty boring.
Do it anyway. And you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And not on your own understanding, because our understanding is desperate to understand, because we want to lean on what we understand. let you sometimes, frequently, actually most of it, all the time. He's not going to let you understand. Until after the fact, look back at it 10 years from now and go, oh, that's what he did. That's when you understand. And some of us aren't going to understand, like, why this person died, why this person get healed, and why did this person not? And that was a good person, die, and he let the rapist live. None of it makes any sense, and it will never make sense here. But in heaven, all things will be clear. God is God, and he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. You're not, and we're not. But we're serving, loving God, who is passionate about the spread of his name. And you are the people that he uses to spread his name. And so no matter what happens, as you seek to serve God, God's going to use to make himself known.
Famous verse, Psalms 37. Delight yourself
in the Lord.
He'll give you the desires of your heart. But before that it
says,
dwell in the land and be good. Feed from his faithfulness.
Trust him.
Love him. Dwell in the land and do good. Delight yourself in
him. He will give you the desires that you're looking for.
He'll take care of you. Let's all stand up.
I just want to
tell you, I'm not smart enough to preach this sermon in a way that can help everybody's situation.
But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, just let it
take. I'll have the ushers come forward and distribute the elements.
You guys do that as quick as you can.
We have a sermon about the will of God.
This physical act that we do,
God wanted it to be a physical act on purpose, as a physical reminder of his
sacrifice,
of his death, and of his resurrection.
This represents his promise. It represents his unfailing covenant to us.
When we do this act, physical
of the bread and the wine,
the Bible says we are declaring his death
until
he comes. So if you are somebody today that is in
the loop or
in the ring of trying to just get that next step, take this today, reaffirming your trust in your faith that God knows what he's doing.
God
has never left.
Never.
He's
How many of you had that? You know.
The Lord has done it in our lives.
And again, again, and he'll
in the way that we want, in the right time, and in the right way. But he will always lead us in the way his will is.
Think about what this means. Jesus on the cross, the sin of the world, his broken body.
Jesus lifted up the brand of heart in heaven and said, "This is my life.
It is
broken for you."
Lifted
up the cup and said, "This is the blood.
My blood.
Sending your son. We thank you for your unfailing
covenant.
We thank you for forgiveness of sin.
And
cleansing, being robed
in
your righteousness and our
healing.
We thank you for your never failing provision. Can you hear us this morning?
Let's take this together.
This week,
Lord,
we love you, but tonight you
lead us
by your hand as we pray.
We give you
thanks, Lord, for all that you have done and said this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are.